The following audio is from the weekly message at Summit Church in the upstate of South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
Good morning. It is really, really good to be back with you this morning. My name is Kyle Estep, and I'm one of the pastors and elders here at Summit. And it is a real privilege to be back with you. I hope and pray this morning that you have already been encouraged as you've come in and been reminded of God's goodness and His faithfulness to us and His unfailing love for us in His Son, Jesus Christ. And I hope you're continually encouraged this morning as you are here with us. But just know that we are extremely glad that you're here. We are going to dive into our study through 1 Timothy. So if you have your Bibles, you can go ahead and turn to 1 Timothy and open up to chapter 1. And while you're turning there, I hope and pray and I trust that if you were with us last week, that your heart was encouraged as all four Summit congregations took last Sunday morning. And before we jumped into walking through and studying this book together, we just read it together and listened to it together. All six chapters read over us last Sunday at each of our congregations, and just enjoying God's Word being read to us and listening to it together. And I was reminded this week, even out of that service, just how prominent a place that has had in the life of God's people since the very beginning, reading the Scriptures aloud to one another, over one another, and hearing them together has been something that's been a part of God's family for a very long time. And so I hope that you realize that that service last week, our time in 1 Timothy, the reading plans that we're putting out there for you to enjoy and participate with us in reading God's Word, there's a plan available online for our life groups to keep reading through Timothy as well together. Having a class that teaches people how to read the Scripture is all of an invitation for us to delight in God and His Word together. It's the invitation that is different than perhaps some of you heard while you were growing up, where people just said, hey, read your Bible. Why? Because it's the right thing to do, and God will love you more if you do it. We're wanting to invite you to this. God loves you already. The Bible tells that great story. Go delight in it. Go behold God together. Go enjoy God together. And if you don't know how, we're not going to guilt trip you on that. We want to come alongside you and help you learn to read it so that you can enjoy it, so that you can delight in it, so that you can actually behold God together with us. Because we believe as we behold Him together, we will actually find Him to be life, satisfying life, full of joy. And there is a place where we do that together that is meaningful. So all the things that we're offering is not because we don't think you have enough to do. It's because life comes at you fast and pulls at you from a thousand different directions. Being able to center your life on the reality of who God is, the beauty of who He is, all that He wants and all He reveals Himself to be through His Word is one of the ways in which you find life to the fullest because of what Jesus Christ has done. And our hope is to center that in our midst together time and time again. So take advantage of all of those opportunities if you have the chance to do so this fall. As we jump into 1 Timothy, I want to set the stage for us a little bit into the depth of this letter. I'm assuming some of that occurred a little bit last week as well, but I just want to remind us the context where the Apostle Paul, who has his own beautiful story of grace, and we'll see that more next week, is writing young Timothy. Paul's probably older in his life at this stage, and he's writing this young child in the faith, and he's giving him a sense of exhortation and encouragement at the same time. And in the backdrop of this, Paul is entrusting Timothy with a great treasure. And I don't know about you, but I'm pretty sure all of us know what it's like to be trusted with or entrusted with something of great value that may or may not actually belong to us, potentially belongs to other people or someone else. We all know the kind of burden of responsibility and care that you feel when you are taking care of something that ultimately is for another, right? And you that happens in small ways and big ways in life. Like I remember the first time my dad tossed me the keys to drive his truck. You better believe that I was going to really think about how I'm driving when I'm driving his truck. I'm paying attention to everything. What's going on around me? What's going on inside this truck? I was nervous and excited all at the same time. I was 12. So I grew up on a farm. I had to drive the truck because I wasn't strong enough to throw the hay bales on the back of the wagon. That's when I was learning to drive. And then I also remember when it actually meant something, and it wasn't the beat-up truck. But nonetheless, we all know what it's like. It's the first time that you watched somebody else's kids. Like, I don't know if you've done that or not. You step into the responsibility of somebody else's children. You're like, hold up. What are you handing off here? A princess who's going to sit still for the next 24 hours? Or do I need to have 911 on speed dial because you're driving off a boy? That's kind of the difference between girls and boys, right? There's some good humor out there these days about what it means to trade babysitting for daughters and sons. But neither here nor there. The idea of the first time that you hand your teenage child your own debit card or credit card, that's pretty terrifying, I'm coming to find out. So you entrust that to your child. I remember driving home from the jewelry store with Jamie's engagement ring. You don't think I was guarding that? You don't think I felt that responsibility? It was worth more than the car I was driving it home in. You care for things that have value that you've been entrusted with to care for. We all know that feeling. We all know that responsibility. We all know that kind of life. And here what you find in 1 Timothy is Paul telling young Timothy, you have been given something. You have been entrusted with something. You have something to guard of eternal significance and value. And I think what Paul's telling Timothy is also, all these years later, important for us to hear. Timothy is experiencing all that comes with the good news of the gospel in the midst of a group of people who were intended to share the burden of caring for that gospel and guarding the truth of that gospel with him. And he finds himself in the midst of a context where that's not so easy for a multitude of reasons. Let's open and read 1 Timothy chapter 1 together. Paul's admonishment and encouragement to his child in the faith. Verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by command of God, our Savior, and of Christ Jesus, our hope, to Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Lord. And Jody alluded to this already. What a beautiful reminder of the reality of what mercy and grace and peace actually afford us and what they are. And Paul greets Timothy with that. I think it's intriguing to note that this is one of the only greetings Paul writes where he includes mercy. Timothy's need for God's mercy in light of the context of why Paul is writing. It's also one of the only times where Paul actually leans on his defining title of apostle to Timothy. That maybe young Timothy would benefit from the authority of Paul as an apostle as these things are being shared not just to Timothy, but to the church in Ephesus that Timothy is responsible for leading. And this letter likely going to be read over the people at Ephesus as well. So maybe, just maybe, the reference that this is from an apostle is meaningful in supporting Timothy and the leadership he has been given and entrusted with. Verse 3. As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies which promote speculations rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Certain persons, by swerving from these, have wandered away into vain discussion, desiring to be teachers of the law without understanding either what they are saying or the things about which they make confident assertions. Verse 8, now we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and the sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers, the sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine. In accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God, with which I have been entrusted. Timothy is a young leader in a church Paul was a part of starting. And in the midst of this church, in the midst of this congregation of people at Ephesus, there are some who are diverting away from the truth. Timothy is fighting deception that plays with the truth. And isn't that, in one sense, the danger of how most people try to manipulate what is true? There's just enough truth in it that it's challenging. It's alluring. It's deceptive. And that shouldn't be a surprise to us, church. If we're honest, this has been the enemy's great strategy from the beginning. To come alongside what is true, underneath what is true, and to ask this question, did God really say? Does God really mean that? Does God really care about that? Posing the idea that maybe, just maybe, God is not trustworthy or he does not mean what he says. So that what is true can be deceptively played upon and used to divert people away from what is actually good and true and right. We don't know exactly when Paul wrote this letter, potentially when he was following an imprisonment in Rome. But Paul is ministering alongside of Timothy for this season, and regardless of when it's written, some of the challenges that have arisen within the church in Ephesus, Paul, this kind of now older man, looking back to Timothy, this younger man who is shepherding God's people, is now instructed to guard against false teaching and proactively build up the believers in Ephesus so that they can stand firm. And when Paul reminds Timothy of his responsibility to guard his own life and faith, he also does so with this eye toward the rest of the people in Ephesus. So it's like, hey, Timothy, I'm going to write you. I'm writing you. But I have them in view. And I think all these years later, just so you know, we can read Paul's words to Timothy and realize what he has in view in Ephesus. And just so we're clear, I think we also get to go, there's some things we need to see here. Really important for us here. What we can discern about Paul's reason for sending this letter actually comes along in chapter 3. If you want to just turn, we won't live here. We'll just set this as the context for where we're going in this whole letter. And it'll give some form and shape and help to the early chapters as well. And chapter 3 and verse 14 and 15, this is what Paul says to Timothy. And I think this sits as a helpful note to why Paul's writing. He says, I hope to come to you soon, but I'm writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. Hey, Timothy, I want to come to you. But if I'm delayed in coming to you, I need you to know and them to know this is what it means to live rightly in the household of God, because the household of God is intended to be a pillar of light and a buttress of truth. You're supposed to be visible as the people of God. And those things are being challenged, because there are people who are seeking to lead others astray with false teaching that misunderstands the scriptures and misappropriates the law and was motivated for a desire for personal gain. And all the while, Timothy says, not so with you. You should be a people whose primary aim is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith in Jesus Christ. And that's what becomes central to Paul's writing. And before we dive into just those verses there at the beginning of chapter 1 together, know this. This very day, all these hundreds of years later, the family of God is still a beautiful but sometimes messy place filled with people who are absolutely dependent upon God's grace and His mercy and His peace. And apart from Him, we can do nothing. We are still a people entrusted with good news in a world that is constantly seeking in various forms and fashions to either undermine it by doubt and confusion and the deceptive question, did God really say? Or seeking to misappropriate, misunderstand, and misuse it to lead people intentionally in the wrong direction. And we too have been asked with great kindness in light of Paul's exhortation to Timothy to be a people growing as a faithful family of God who guards what has been entrusted to us. I want to look first at this kind of big picture idea of what I think Paul says right away to Timothy. Let that sit over us, and then we're going to do two things. We're going to look at the deception that's taking place and then figure out how we guard what is ours entrusted to us because of God's good grace and mercy. Here's the big picture idea kind of hanging as a frame over Paul's words in early 1 Timothy chapter 1, and I think it's simply this. God's faithful family is committed to guarding the truth that leads to life, and does so with Spirit-empowered integrity. God's faithful family is committed to guarding the truth that leads to life and does so with Spirit-empowered integrity. Now, the first thing I think we need to do, if we're going to understand what we're guarding and how to guard it, you got to know what is the threat. And that's what Paul does for Timothy. Hey, Timothy, here's what I want you to know. I know what's going on in Ephesus. So he says, some are teaching a different doctrine, devoting themselves to myths and endless genealogies which promote speculations rather than stewardship from God that is by faith. Certain persons, verse 6, are swerving from that which is the aim of our charge, love, pure heart, good conscience, sincere faith, committed to the gospel, the doctrine I have taught you. And they are swerving away from those things, having wandered away into vain discussion, desiring to be teachers of the law, but they don't understand it, nor do they actually understand the assertions they're making about it. They claim to know the law, but they don't, and then they make assertions that are certain in their mind about the law, but they actually don't know what those mean. So how are they manipulating the law? Verse 8. We know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, understanding this, that the law was not laid down for the just. So Paul says, hey, Timothy, the law was not intended for the righteous who are in Christ Jesus by faith. So these teachers are coming along saying, hey, we know you have faith in Jesus Christ. We know you've been recreated and made new, but now you have to actually obey the law. You have to obey the law and all of its demands. And Timothy goes, or Paul says to Timothy, whoa. The law was not for those who have been made just and righteous in Christ Jesus. The law is for those who are lawless and disobedient. Why? Because it was given as a means of grace to reveal the nature and character of God, to demonstrate that we were falling short of God's standard and glory and what it meant to be obedient to Him. And the law was going to reveal our sin, but also allow us to see that in and of ourselves we stand condemned. We are incapable of keeping the law and its demands. And so the law was given for the ungodly, for the disobedient, for the sinner, for the unholy, for the profane, those who strike their fathers and mothers, the murderers, the sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else, what? Whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine. Listen, this isn't an exhaustive list. Like, can I find myself on this box before Jesus? Or this isn't an exhaustive list in that Paul's saying these are the only things that the law was meant to expose to give need to the realities of the gospel. He's simply saying this is the example of, this is the driving point to show you, Timothy, that whatever is contrary to the sound doctrine, which is whatever is contrary to that which we have taught you in light of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that's what the law was meant to reveal. Don't try to now make the law do what it was never intended to do. The law was never intended by itself, you, to be somebody who lives in it and obeys its demands perfectly so that you'll be accepted by God. That was impossible, the law reveals. Now, Jesus did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. And if he came to fulfill the law, guess what? There is a place where you and I and those in Ephesus could have actually seen what was revealed in the law and out of that delighted in who God is. There was a way in which you could have agreed with the psalmist when he says in Psalm 119 that the law of the Lord is my delight. How can you delight in this law with all of its demands and all of the exposing that we are incapable of keeping it ourselves? You can delight in it because of the gospel of the glory of the blessed God who took those who were dead in sin, condemned under the law, and has made us alive in Christ Jesus. And Timothy is being charged by Paul, those who take the law and try to manipulate it to use it against the just and the righteous in Christ do not understand the law. They are misappropriating the law, and they have no idea the assertions they are making have no basis in the law. So that's what Timothy is, in a sense, up against. People who are trying to reinsert the law, trying to manipulate the truth, trying to abandon the doctrine that they have been taught. And here's what I want you to know. This is no surprise to Paul. If you'd like, you can turn to Acts chapter 20. If you don't want to turn there, I'll read it over you. But in Acts chapter 20 and verses 29 and 30, Paul actually, when he's planting the church in Ephesus, alludes to the fact that he's aware this kind of thing has happened and will happen. Acts chapter 20, Paul is speaking to the Ephesian elders, and look at what he says in verse 29. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away disciples after them. He goes on to say, be alert. Pay attention. He now, all these years later, is writing that church in Ephesus where people are trying to manipulate the law, deceive what is true, and allure people away. And he says to Timothy, watch. Guard, protect that which we have taught you, which has been entrusted to you. I shared this earlier. It's interesting that all these years later, what's fascinating to me, we started Summit in 2007, and I have a lot of friends who've planted churches over the last 20 years or so, 30 years. It's very intriguing that when you first start a new work in any city, how quickly some people will show up with a really crafty agenda to see if they can work their way in early and deceive or lead away. I mean, story after story, early on in our time, it was fascinating to me. Where were these people coming from? It was like there was a website out there going, here's some new church plants, try it out. See if it'll happen. See if you can get in there and take your spot. If you don't think that not just outside of the context of the life of a church, but even within the life of a church, time after time, people will come along And under the guise of speaking well about the law, well about the word, well about God, we'll craft in deception along the way. Well, then we would be extremely naive. And I think that's part of Paul's commissioning to Timothy. You and I have been entrusted with what? Verse 11, in accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted. Paul is entrusted with the good news of the gospel and sound doctrine that God has granted to him. He then teaches that to Timothy. He now charges Timothy, hold that line. Hold that truth high. Elevate that truth in the people of God. Elevate that truth over those who deceive. Let the deposit that has been given to you be guarded, and guard it well. I think there's three quick things Paul tells Timothy in some measure and form in those first 11 verses, along with maybe just the idea of how do we grow with Timothy in this understanding. Three things that I think are helpful for us as we think, how does Timothy guard the truth together with the people of God? And I believe the first is perhaps, in one sense, the simplest thing in terms of its instruction. Not simple in terms of its execution at times, but simple in its terms of execution, where Paul might say to Timothy, hey, if you're going to guard the truth, you have to know it. The first is by knowing it. We will guard what we are growing to understand. Paul is challenging Timothy in the light of the context in Ephesus, and he says, hey, Timothy, they are teaching different doctrine, swerving from the things we set before you. So you can deduce from that that Paul's saying, hey, Timothy, this is not what we taught you or them. So if you want to guard the deposit of the good news of the gospel of the blessed God that has been given to you and to me, then you've got to know it. Practically, you cannot love a God that you do not know. Now, I'm not getting at the guilt trip side or the hammering kind of legalistic side of trying to tell you that, you know, you got to do this, you got to do this, or you don't really love God. I'm trying to come where I think Paul's coming, which is going, hey, Timothy, you know. You already know. You and I don't prioritize the reading of Scripture and the life of the community of the church and seeking the discipline of being with the Lord to enjoy Him and walk in obedience to Him. We're not intended to do any of those things so that God may love us. We are called and invited to those things because He already has. And the full extent of that love has been demonstrated completely in His Son, Jesus Christ. And then to top all that, He said, here's my Spirit who will indwell you and help you and counsel you and empower you and strengthen you. So everything you need for this to become reality in your life, I'm going to give it to you. Come delight with me. Come enjoy me. Come grow with me. Come mature in me. You already know. Grow in your knowledge and understanding. Because as you grow in it, the knowing and the understanding of the depths of who God is and who He's revealed Himself to be in the pages of Scripture and the deposit of the good news of the gospel, which has made dead people alive in Christ Jesus, of which I am one and so are you who are here by faith in Jesus. You grow up in that. The knowledge of that helps guard us against those who divert from it. We guard what we know and are growing to know and understand. Secondly, we guard this deposit entrusted to us in the gospel by treasuring it, because we will guard what we ultimately love. I think for many of us in this room, not all, but for many, we could look back at our own stories of grace and we would probably find a moment or a time where we started to finally see the penny kind of dropped from the knowledge of what we know into the depths of what we experience in life to a degree, where we started to discover that there was a real link between knowing God and actually enjoying Him. And I think Paul alludes to these things in the way in which he's writing Timothy. He doesn't exactly say, hey, Timothy, you got to know the doctrine. He says, hey, the way you'll tell those who don't, who are teaching falsely, is they will divert away from what I taught you, so what you know. I think the fact that he says that the aim of our charge is love in verse 5, and that he compares all the lawlessness to whatever is contrary to sound doctrine, in accordance with the beauty of the gospel of the glory of the blessed God, is this way of Paul's coming alongside Timothy and saying, hey, Timothy, it's not just what you know, it's what you treasure. There's a difference between having knowledge about who God is and the experience that the gospel affords us of actually learning what life with God is like. There's a difference between reading so that I might be able to answer the right questions, although there is a real power to reading and having the knowledge to actually refute the arguments that are made in the world around us. But there is an invitation here that says to guard something, you not only grow in the knowledge of it, you deepen your satisfaction within it. It's like, I don't want to just be able to pass a test on what is true or not true about my wife. I want you to know before I ever answer a question that I find great joy and delight in just being with her. I don't believe that just being able to know the answers to the reality of what it means to have life and share life with her is the kind of experience I've been called to. I think there is a sense in which God says, no, I am making the two of you one. So therefore, with us, there is this invitation. What does it look like to have restored relationship with the God who created us? Practically here, it's learning to actually enjoy God. I think of times where I've disciplined myself to try to read the scriptures like a reading plan, and you know, you're plodding along and then you miss a day or two, and sometimes you have to battle this weird shame. Well, what? I'm just not a good reader. I'm not disciplined. I don't love God enough. All these deceptive little weird pieces of shame the enemy tries to bring into play instead of just going, well, maybe I just pick back up where I left off. Like, what if I just read still? Why am I reading? Why am I seeking to know? Paul's instruction is because there's something there worth knowing, and there's something there worth delighting in, and there's something there worth treasuring, and there's something there worth guarding. Therefore, there is an invaluable kind of significance placed on what it is he's telling Timothy to guard. Corporately, I think that's one of the primary roles of our worship together when we gather on Sundays. So we're not going to stand up and say to you, hey, if you miss a Sunday, you don't treasure God or delight in Him. We know life happens, and it happens fast, and it happens often, and it happens in seasons that are just crazy. I will say this. I do urge you and implore you to prioritize the times we have together, because I think one of the benefits of the corporate gathering is not just what we know, it's what we delight in together. It's what we learn to treasure together. It's what we learn to speak to one another. It's what we learn to see value in together. It's that maybe, just maybe, there is a sense of what happens in this room when the Spirit of God is in the midst of the people of God and the priority of the Word of God sits before them, that just maybe, just maybe, God is building something in us and through us together that would not happen in isolation. Therefore, when we gather, the amount of treasuring can increase. The amount of delight can increase. Why? Because you and I both know that one of the best parts of joy is joy shared. Lastly, I think Paul's admonishment for guarding this deposit of gospel truth to Timothy. And how do you do that? You know it, you treasure it, and you instruct one another in it. We will all guard what we believe is worth passing on to others. Personally, I think some of this has to do with the habits we form in terms of, do we believe that everyday life is an opportunity to know and treasure and instruct one another in the good news of the gospel, which gives life? So I think we would all do well, myself included, to consider Paul's words to Timothy about what he's guarding, to consider the ways in which that will most frequently be attacked, and to consider how might we, in friendships, work relationships, marriages, parenting relationships, interactions with people we know well, interactions with people we quote unquote randomly meet. What would it look like if the language of our life was the blessed gospel of the glorious God entrusted to us? The treasure of the revealed word of God spoken to us, transforming and changing us from the inside out. What if what God was inviting us into is a kind of life and language of life that no matter where you found God's people, at lunches and at dinners and at breakfast tables and at coffee meetings, in cubicles and counseling offices and boardrooms and classrooms and living rooms and dining room tables, there was just a sense in which what we knew about God was changing how we felt and experienced the beauty of God, shifting the desires and affections of our life in such a way that the common language of our life was always layered in with this deposit, passing it along. A corporate call for all of us to faithfully instruct one another. Yes, that happens inside these four walls. It happens in Summit Kids Ministry and student ministry and life group ministry and counseling ministry and discipleship ministry. In countless other ways, it happens here when we teach, when we sing. We want to sing songs that actually elevate what is true here and exalt them together as a way to declare back to God who He is and our delight in all of that. But they also happen outside of this place at all the environments and spaces where God said in His wisdom, which is profound, your life going to play out in time and history, right here and now, right here in this geography, in the midst of these people. Maybe, just maybe, God's so with it that the language of your life could shape those people and those places for His glory and His fame, and we would be participants in guarding what has been entrusted to us. How do we do that ultimately? We know it, we treasure it, and we instruct one another in it, but here's the aim. The aim of our charge is love. You and I live in a world where everybody loves to talk about love. Paul says, Timothy, the aim of our charge in how we are going to proclaim the truth, grow up in it, and guard it is by love. What would that look like? It issues from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. All three of those things are works of the Spirit in the life of the believer. Only the Spirit of God, because of the good news of God, because of the faithfulness of the Son of God, and the generous mercy and grace of the Father, can you and I look at each other and go, it's possible to love people in the truth, treasuring the truth, instructing the truth, full of grace, with a pure heart, a good conscience, and sincere faith. And that's exactly the kind of people Paul tells Timothy the church in Ephesus should be. And I am confident that if he were with us this morning, it's the kind of church he would tell us to be. I'm going to ask Chris and the others to come back up, and we're going to respond in worship to God's rich mercy and grace, and we're going to declare yet again the good news that has been entrusted to us of the glorious gospel of the blessed God. As they come, I've sat in this passage this last few weeks, and there's so much here. There's so much more that we're going to see. There's so much we have to navigate together, knowing that Paul's trying to help us figure out what it means to do life as the household of God and intended to be a pillar and a buttress of truth. But I know this, the aim of our charge is love, so in order to correct false teaching, we should do that with truth and grace, which means the better we know and understand this blessed truth, the more effectively we can guard it. I know that the gospel of the glory of the blessed God is the great truth that's been entrusted to us, and we are bound by its goodness as a family. So the more we learn to delight and treasure it as a faithful family, the more we'll be able to guard it, even while we experience the powerful joy it offers. And I know that a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith are a work of the Spirit, and those are only accessible to us because of the gift of this good gospel that God has given to us. So the more we instruct and inspire one another with it, then the greater our participation with the Spirit to produce the kind of integrity it requires to stand firm when the onslaught of attack comes against it. Which leads me to believe God's faithful family really is committed to guarding the truth that leads to life and does so with Spirit-empowered integrity, pure heart, good conscience, sincere faith. And by His grace and the blessed hope of the gospel, may it be so among us. One of the formats in which we invite you into that most regularly is life groups, a place to just continue to experience these realities together. Some of you are in them, some of you are starting them, some of you aren't in one yet, but maybe you will be soon. In the meantime, you can connect with us in some other intentional ways as well. But if you're here and you're a life group leader or you help lead a life group in any way, will you stand just for a moment? There's a few of you in this room. There were a bunch in the first as well. I want to say two things to you standing. One, thank God for you. We thank God for you and the willingness you have to invest in others for the sake of these things, growing and delighting in the truth that we have been entrusted with so that we might treasure it together, instruct each other in it, and live out its realities wherever God sends us. And two, guard it. Life group can become about a multitude of things. Guard the centrality of the truth we've been entrusted with. And to all of you who participate in them, make their life easy by guarding it with them, treasuring it together, and be real and authentic about all the ways your life is coming up against it and wrestling and growing and needs help and needs encouragement and needs truth and needs instruction. Be honest about all of it, but make life easy not by not being honest, but by championing with them that there is a truth we can hold together that changes all of life and is good for our neighbors and our brothers and sisters in the world to see. By His grace, may it be so. Father God, we love You because You first loved us. We pray for Your help, for Your strength, for Your enduring faithfulness to make us a family faithful. Faithful to stand firm in love. With the help of Your Spirit to do so with a pure heart and a good conscience and sincere faith, always elevating, always thanking You, always submitting ourselves to the glorious gospel of the blessed God. You, O Lord, what a gift You've given. Let us be good stewards, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and worship together.
Thank you for joining for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child the repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. We'd love to connect with you, so we invite you to reach out to us at summitupstate.org.